in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Thank those of you that have prayed for the meeting. We're grateful. Certainly needful of the Lord to help us in the meeting. I think a lot of folks, because of a lack of understanding of the things of God, understand the importance of not just coming in pre-canned and popping the top and everything just kind of flows out, everything rolls out perfectly in order. God is a God of order, but he's not a God of deadness and formality. He doesn't come out of a can every morning to suit your needs and to feed you, but he's the true and the living God, and this is the true and the living word. And if his word abides in us, then our mouths can speak the glories and splendor of his word. And these words are life, and they're life to every one of us that believes in Jesus Christ. And I want to be as careful as I can be tonight. Ask God to help us be holy, help us to speak with holiness, but also with salt. And I ask you, if you would, listen with ears in tune to hear what God has. Alleviate the ideals of your thinking and of your ways and of your assumptions and your troubles, maybe with the person of the speaker or the person next to you or the person across the church from you. Focus on what God has for you. And receive the things of God that he gives to us in this hour. Here in Psalm 78, the psalmist is rehashing, if you will, what God did for the children of Israel. There's a lot of strong words in this chapter. There's a lot of things that took place in this chapter that God gives us some insight into us. And then in the New Testament, he warns us concerning those things. He said that these things are an ensample for us. Why? That we do not be as the children of Israel and give ourselves to idolatries, to fornication, and give ourselves over to our own lusts. And in doing so, we grieve God. But the psalmist said in verse 41, a well-known passage, yea, they turned back and tempted God. What does tempting God do? They limited the Holy One of Israel. I would not discredit by any means the sovereignty of God, because he is a sovereign God. He will do as he sees fit to do. He will do as his will can prevail. He will overcome the world. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Yet God takes a back seat to no man, but God also put his word above his own name. And there's some promises he made to us, to Israel, to the church. There's some promises that God made, and they have this stipulation, if. You see, the choice is ours. If any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father. If. If we say we have no sin, if we say that we have not sinned, he says those ifs of 1 John, those things of choice, those things where we make a conscious decision based on our free will and will reap the consequences of that decision, whether it be good or whether it be bad. In doing this, we must discern the things of God spiritually. For if we don't discern these things spiritually and we make the wrong choice, we can and will limit the Holy One of Israel. I want to go back and read a couple of verses and start about verse 13, maybe start verse 12. And I want you to look at Israel in the wilderness and see God working through Israel in the wilderness. When the Bible said, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as in heap. Yet no sooner were the children of Israel through the sea, and they began to look back at Egypt land. They began to long for the cucumbers, long for the leeks, long for the bondage and the rigors of Egypt versus this wilderness that they faced. They accused Moses of bringing them out there to starve them. In blaming Moses, and by the way, when Moses stood before that bush that burned that was not consumed, and he took off his shoes, that place, that ground where he stood was holy ground. God called that man. And God called that man to lead the children of Israel. I believe three times, if I'm mistaken, forgive me, but I know at least three times, the Bible says that they were led by the hand of Moses, or led by Moses. Then it says they were led by Moses and Aaron. Yes, they followed a cloud by day, a cloud, a pillar of fire by night. Yes, they followed the God of Israel. But God sent a man into their midst to lead them. God sent Moses there to direct them and to bring them out. God put a man over them to guide them. When others spake against that man, even the man himself would tremble at the power of God. Why, he knew that God had put him over the children of Israel. Pharaoh knew that God had put him over the children of Israel. Recently, my wife and I had some interaction with a weirdo. I don't know a better way to put it. And if you hold yard sales, you'll come in contact with piles of weirdos. But this man was very religious and very spiritual in his own thinking. And in speaking with him, he told my wife and I that he would love to have Aaron's rod. And I trepidatiously inquired as to why he would love Aaron's rod. And along the lines, I can't think of the exact wording, but he says something along these lines, just think of all the things I'd be able to do if I had Aaron's rod. Oh, how mistaken you are, sir.
Yes.
For the power was not given to the rod. The power was given by God for a purpose and for a use. And by the way, Aaron's rod that budded was used for the purpose of proving that he was who he said he was. He is the God of Israel. And my friend, God does things in our lives and shows us things in our lives to prove himself to us time and time and time again. Yet most today still will not acknowledge that he is God. They deny the very existence of God. And God's been so good to us, and God has been so kind to us as a nation, as a people, as families, and as individuals. And yet there's still those that refuse to acknowledge that this is God. This is the hand of God. The children of Israel would not acknowledge it was God that brought them out. It was God that crossed them over. It was God that led them. And it reads on here. Let me just continue to read. In daytime, in verse 14, also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. In the sadness of verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Yeah. God provided them drink out of the depths of the rock, out of the depths of the earth, as the fountains of the earth were broken up and God brought water up for their benefit in a dry and a thirsty land. God watered their flocks. God watered their children. God provided. They saw the miracles. They saw the work of God. They saw the hand of God. There would not have been one that would have said, oh, I just don't think that really happened, for they saw it with their own eyes. They saw the rock cleave asunder. They saw the water pour up. They saw the depths opened up. They saw the streams that ran down upon the face of the rock, and they had no choice but to say, this must be the hand of God. So what did they do? They provoked him even more. It's not enough what God has done for us. It's not enough what God has provided for us that God would cause that manna every day to be on the face of the ground. And they could go out every day and take their food off the face of the ground. Let me throw this out to you. The Israelites, and this is spits in the face of some, they could not work. There was no 7-Eleven in the wilderness. There was no carpentry being done in the wilderness. And I know people say, well, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Work is not always the labor of your hands. Work is not always that you do that tires you and wearies you. There is a work as unto the Lord that is still work. And it's a weariness to the flesh, and it's an exhaustion to the flesh, and it's a weariness to the mind. It's called the work of God. And it's ministering to the needs of people and ministering to the needs of families, homes. It's ministering to people, and it is work, friend.
Yes, sir.
And a man says to me, well, you just don't want to work. Okay, then you stay up all night praying for your family. You lay the night hours without sleep praying for your family. You answer the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning. You drive to the hospital in the middle of the night. You take care of those needs if you don't think it's work. Yet, men still provoked God when they saw the hand of God. It wasn't as though the children of Israel were going to go out and find some way to make a living. It wasn't as though they're going to get together and form a union. And by the way, every union they tried to form, God destroyed it. You can ask Korah, you can ask a few others. God has always taken care of his own. It wasn't that the men of Israel were lazy. It wasn't that the wives were lazy. It wasn't that they just didn't feel like doing anything. There was nothing more to do but march and eat manna and march and eat manna and march and eat manna according to the flesh. But there was something far greater that most of them missed the opportunity. And it was to go down to the tabernacle of God and worship the Most High God of Israel. And they had an opportunity to do that and they missed it. Because they were murmuring. They were disgusted. That all they could do was march and camp and pick up manna. Oh, I wish we could go back to Egypt. Bondage would be better than this. Slavery would be better than this. We'd be better off going back to Egypt land and submitting to those masters where we had onions and we had leeks and we had cucumbers. But this, and they missed the main thing, which is that pillar and that cloud that led them, was the Most High God. And he was leading them according to his will and according to his purpose. God had a plan for Israel. But they couldn't see God's plan because all they could see was me, me, me. Where are the men today surrendering to ministry? And if you know, you can write me a note after church. Where are the men that are surrendering their lives to give to others? Surrendering their
they can give to others, to put themselves on the altar of God and present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service. Where are those men in this hour, in this day?
We've aborted a lot of them, but not all of them.
What we've done is we put the God of the labor of our hands ahead of the God of the Bible. We're not satisfied with manna. We want meat.
We want high living. We want the fineries and the comforts and the delicacies of Egypt.
Before the Lord, I lie not in Christ. The day I knelt and surrendered at the altar and surrendered to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I got off my knees. My pastor was speaking to me. And he asked me, he said, well, what do you think, brother? He was confused by everything. He thought I was still a wretch, which I was, but God had saved this wretch. He said, what do you think, brother? I have tears running down my face. I said, well, pastor, I guess I'll just be poor the rest of my life. You know why? Because I knew when I knelt down at the altar of forgiveness, I knew that I was putting myself in a position where I could and would and probably would be poor. According to the course of this world, according to the eyes of men, for the rest of my life. When I surrendered to preach, my surrender was me. Lord, you take me where you want to take me. You put me where you want to put me. You place me where you want to place me. And where you lead me, I'll follow. What about that young lady sitting right there? I told her and her family, long before I told her mom and dad, she'll have to travel with me wherever I go. And there'll be times you all will be nervous. There'll be times you all will be scared. There'll be times you're not going to like it, but she's going to go wherever I go, or we can't be married. There's been plenty of times that Egypt has been a draw. Money's been a draw, and finances are tight. You start looking at the things, and you look at the gain of others, and you look at others that seemingly aren't touched by poverty. They're not touched by the recession. They're not touched by giving themselves and giving the sacrifice, and seemingly they prosper in this world, but oh, thank God for Psalm 73. Verse 20, when he went down to the house of the Lord and he saw the end of their ways,
yes, sir.
He realized their troubles are not as other men's troubles. Their lives are not troubled like other men. But the end of their ways is so far different than what our ways will end. And my friend, whether you die rich or whether you die poor, if you die without Christ, you die without hope. All the gain of this world will profit nothing. You go to the nursing homes and you visit people and you talk to people, those that are coherent in the nursing homes. And the Lord, for years, allowed me to preach in three different rehabilitation hospitals, nursing homes. Over the years, preachers and places, we've probably preached in 20 different nursing homes. And the theme is always the same. As you talk to elderly folks in the hallway, you talk to people sitting in the back alleys, you sit to people in their rooms, And they just want to talk to somebody. And they want to reach out to somebody. They want somebody, would you visit us? Would you stay with me? Would you stay and talk to me? And they say, my family doesn't come to visit. No one comes to visit us. I'm just left here by my own. Passed them in the hallway. I've had them ask me, would you change me? Would you change my clothes? Would you change my diaper? Can you change my colostomy bag? Why, we're sitting here in the recess and the filth of life. And I'm in the nursing home. And there's no man to care for my soul. And nobody to care for my condition, and they're miserable, they're dying, and they're on the way to hell without Christ. Why? Most, not all,
thought the main thing was to get wealth. And to do so, they forsook their family, they forsook their neighbors. And when it came time for them to need help, there was nobody to help them. And they reap what they sow.
There are good folks in nursing homes, don't you get me wrong. There are godly folks in nursing homes that cannot fend for themselves. There are folks that don't have any family to visit. There are folks that don't have anybody to come by because they just, maybe they never married or never, they never had children. Their spouse died and they have sickness and there's no one to come. But the majority of people neglected in nursing homes have family that sometimes they neglected because of the wealth of this world. I've sat in the nursing homes and talked to men who've told me how much money they made. I've told the story many times of sitting in the chemotherapy center with Mr. Gearhart not long before he passed from this earth and talking with that man who's telling us how much money he made and how much money his son is making. And he's bragging about all the money he made in this world. He's just whittled down to nothing, just skinny as a rail. He's dying of cancer. And I remember looking around seeing Mr. Gearhart and his wife and his daughter and friends from church and myself and others. I remember seeing that Bible sitting there next to his chair. And he's just sound asleep in the chair, just relaxing like only her dad could do, sleep in the middle of a storm. And the God's protection and God's hand upon the situation and God's touch with his family there. And dying in his bed that day with his family and friends and church members standing around and singing the hymns of God. And then you go down to the nursing home and they're dying alone and they're dying without their family. They're dying without hope and they're dying without help. Why? Because they forsook all for money. Snare of wealth. If I could just work more, if I could just make more, if I could just profit more. Moses, can't we go back to Egypt? At least we had cucumbers. At least we had leeks. At least we had garlic. Oh, we had so much more in Egypt land. And what they were missing, my friend, is that, listen, if you and I only eat manna every day, and we never have the fineries of this world, and if you and I could only eat manna and only drink water that comes out of a rock, and maybe once in a while God will let us go out and find a little honeybee and dip our cup in some honey and just put that taste on our tongue, and God could refresh us and renew us one more time and the sweetness of the honey. And my friend, it would satisfy us. It would carry us. It would keep us. It would provide for us. That is the provision of God for his saints. And people don't realize that is the provision of God. It's not in houses, not in lands, not in clothes, not in wealth, not in how much money we make. It's in that God's word gives us provision every day. But there's no hunger.
That's right.
For the word of God.
That's it.
It has become manna to men. I want more than this. Every day, 6 days a week, I go out and I gather. Preachers, you may not be able to relate to this. Maybe you can. I say 6 days a week because usually on Sunday mornings I'm so busy. If I glance at manna, it's just a few strands. I usually have to pick up something extra Saturday to carry me on to Sunday. That's just me. But I go out and pick up this manna every day. And it satisfies. And it fills me. The problem is a lot of folks have gotten a taste for something more. And they remember Egypt land. They remember before manna fell. The manna came, rather. They remember before they had to go out and labor to pick up this little hoarfrost. A little bit of a wafer with some honey, and they had to put this, and they had to put it in enough to feed their family. They remember before those days when they could bask in the sun, and they could relax on the back porch, and the cucumbers and the leeks were piled up, and they had everything that their hearts desired in Egypt land. Yes, they were in bondage. Yes, they were in slavery, but they're satisfying their belly, and this manna no longer satisfies. I need more than this. I don't know if you see a theme in churches or not, friend, but we've seen a theme in churches. We have to have more than the Bible. They used to ask my pastor, what do you have for the children? You all know the answer. Preacher. They say, no, for the children, what do you have? He'd say, preacher. They said, well, what do you have? I mean, not I know that, but you know, do you have anything else in the church? And he'd say, he'd think of what he'd go, families? That's not enough. That doesn't satisfy. Why can't we have a ball team? Why can't we have a bowling night? Why can't we have a dart club? I mean, where does it stop? Let's have the quilting club. I remember street preaching in Annapolis, Maryland, a church one time let us use their facilities, not the second time. The ladies were having the quilting club on Saturday, and some of the ladies had to drive by where we were preaching, and it was just such an awful, awful thing that they went to the pastor and begged that we'd never get to come back again. So when the pastor told me that, I let him know. I said, well, Pastor, I said, we don't want to come back again because we were tired of walking through clouds of cigarette smoke outside the quilting club. Just letting you know that. Just sharing that with you. Wow, we need to have more than manna. There's more than the Word of God. We need more than God's provision. We want what we want. And I don't only want what I want. I'll go to great lengths. If I have to go back to Egypt to get it, I'm going to get what I want from God. You know, God is saying to the Israelite, with honey out of the rock, would I have satisfied thee? But God told the children of Israel, I give you what your heart's desire is. All we got to do is just get through this wilderness. And get to Canaan land. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's a land where God's provision. He said there's houses you'll not have to build. Cities you won't have to build. There's a place I have prepared for you in Canaan land. The Jebusites have built their cities. The Canaanites of all brands and of all nations have built cities. And you will go there. And you will drive them from there. You will slay them. And I will give you those cities and give you those lands. You won't have to plant orchards. You won't have to plant trees. You won't have to plant vineyards. Listen, you won't have to garden. All you got to do is walk in. It's yours. It's finished. It's taken care of. I have given you the provision. Just get through the wilderness. And they would not. Why? Because they did not believe God. I don't want to run this parallel necessarily, but it is here. God has promised us perfect rest. God has promised us a place of wonder and splendor beyond our thoughts, beyond our wildest imaginations. And all we got to do is make it through this life, and we can rest. And by the way, you can have your own mansion. And by the way, if you want a harp, you can have a harp too. That's fine. That doesn't bother me. If you want wings to fly around, just ask. I don't know if they'll be available or not, but whatever floats your boat. But it's a Bible reality. But I think a lot of folks just kept their eyes so much looking back at Egypt land that they cannot see the things which are ahead.
Yes.
Job said, they're the wicked cease from trouble. They're the weary shall be at rest. It is a land of rest. It is a place of promise. Some people ask, Brother Bay, why don't you sing sometimes during the singing? I'll be honest, I sit here tonight and I thought about this. I thought, you know, for the first 10,000 years, I'm just going to sit there and listen to everybody sing. At least the first 10,000 years. Why? I don't want to mess it up. I'd hate to be the guy that everybody in heaven turns around and looks at. Amen. Brother Herbert used to sing the top of his lungs. I mean, he would bell it out when he'd sing. Brother Hanley Milby turned around and he said, good Lord Almighty, Brother Wiss, I'm trying to worship here. Amen. I don't want to be that guy. Verse 18, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Lord, would you give us more? So what did God do? He sent them quail by that wind off the sea. And they ran so embracing the quail, they gorged themselves, vomited where it's coming out of their nostrils. They ate so much. What did it satisfy? What void did it fill in their life? People that want more than manna, they want more than God's provision. They want more than what God has given. What does it satisfy? Absolutely nothing. If anything, it makes them sick. I want to live my life in such a manner that if something would happen to my wife and I, and there was no one to take care of us, that up until that point in my life, I trusted God to take care of me, because I know that He will. I don't want to be that old guy in the nursing home grumbling, complaining because nobody loves him, nobody visits him, nobody cares.
God forbid, but if I have to go into a nursing home, I want to be that old guy that has the joy of the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
That the provision of God was made through the word of God, not through the belongings of this life, not through the things that I own, not through the possessions that I have, but through the precious word of God that's bound in my heart, and the things that God only can bring through the fruit of the word of God, and bring to memory, and bring to thought, and bring to my lips to sing his praises and to speak his praises forevermore. Only that would be my desire. Lord, would you help that to be my desire, that I would live my life as such, to know that you will take care of me and take care of my provision. And I promise you, if the Lord takes care of me, he'll take care of her. Amen. What if you couldn't work? What if you lost your hands? I know one thing, some of you are toned down on your, well, if you don't work, you ought not to eat speech. Verse talks about a man that won't take care of his own. He's worse than an infidel. There's a lot of ways to take care of your own. It's not just monetary. If my wife and I have to go to the tropics and live under a banana leaf, I'm going to cut her banana leaf for her. I'm going to take care of her. But if God takes care of me, he's going to take care of her. We're dissatisfied with the lot that God has thrown us. But really what we are is we're dissatisfied with him. I deserve so much more. I deserve so much better. I mean, I look at these people around. I look at neighbors. I look at family, friends, and church people. Oh, I deserve so much more than this. I mean, my goodness, I'm an evangelist. I haven't got my own website. Nothing out there, but I got my own website. Put my schedule out there because Pastor Black calls me if I forget to update the schedule, which I always forget to update the schedule, and he calls me. He's like, where are you at? Oh, I'm going to North Carolina. Sorry, brother, I'll update the website tomorrow. Hey, man, that's the only reason I got a website. Oh, I deserve so much more. I deserve more meetings. We deserve a better car. Oh, we just deserve so, you know, I mean, we've labored for the Lord these 10 and a half years full time. I quit my job. I mean, I deserve more than this. Now, I'll be honest with you, I deserve being in hell if my back broke. I deserve to be in the torment of hell this night. I certainly don't deserve to stand behind this pulpit and preach the word of truth to you. But it's the mercy of God, and it's the goodness of God. It's the sustaining power of God that's put us here. We're going to come back to Psalm 78. I want you to go to Matthew 6. One of my personal favorite passages. It's one of the verses the Lord gave me, one of the passages rather the Lord gave me when I went into the ministry that has sustained me and helped me. In verse 24 of Matthew 6, and he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one, despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. What are you serving? Who are you serving, Israel? Are you serving God? Or are you serving self? Serving the Almighty God? Is it any wonder the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is the root of all evil? Is it any wonder that when we love gain, we love profit, we love money. And you go up here to the gas station, you see them in there fervently scratching off the scratch-off tickets. Why? Because they love money. And they're going to pay their tax by scratching off their ticket in hopes that someday they'll strike it rich. And I don't mock and make fun because my heart sorrows over those kind of people. To sit up here in the Indian casino and all they're concerned about one day is those three cherries line up on that screen and they let out a yelp and a war whoop and shout the victory and their life is permanently destroyed because the jackpot destroys more people than it's ever helped.
Yes, sir.
But they love money. I remember in the Air Force, I was on a Navy base for a year in Iceland and they had the slot machines in there. And I remember when the two boats on the island would pull out probably about 800 sailors on those two boats. That means there's about 400 wives in the casino that night. And they'd be lined up playing those quarter slots in hopes that when their husband was gone, his meager paycheck that barely kept them fed in the Navy, they could hit the jackpot and she could spend it without him knowing it. She could go in town and party with the locals and get hotel rooms. And they'd go in and just dump their money down the drain trying to obtain wealth. Can I tell you, it was just as foolish as that. A man who spends his life to obtain wealth and then dies and never gets to use it. But I promise you this, there's wealth unspeakable. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. How do you have wisdom to get wealth? In Christ. In verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Does God not consider you better than the birds? You better believe he does. He made you in his own image. God will take care of you. You realize the bum on the street today lives better than most people in a third world country. When the storms come, they open up the emergency shelters. He has a place to go. Mm-hmm. He has free meals if he chooses. Mm-hmm. There's not a bum in America that does not have opportunity for a cot and a hot every day. And if that doesn't work, he can go get locked up, and he'll get three meals and a cot every day. And some of you know that's the truth.
Yeah.
I've known them. Jimmy, where have you been? I got locked up. What for? Winter. I'm not exaggerating that.
That's right.
Absolutely right.
God will take care of you. If he feeds the birds, can he not feed us? Can he not feed your family? Can he not take care of your needs? And then he said this, consider the lilies. Would you do that? Would you consider the lilies of the field, how they grow? They toil not, neither do they spin. Hallelujah. They don't have hands. They don't have strength. They don't have the ability to fend for themselves. Yet Solomon, in all his splendor, the beauty of Solomon was not arrayed as fine as these. If you ever get a chance, some of you men ought to study. If you've never done it, you ought to study lilies. And there's a joy in it. They're disease resistant. The bugs don't bother them. There's so many tributes to a lily. How God presents that to us to look at. My wife and I always keep lilies planted in the yard. It's always a reminder to me. This is the verse that God gave me when I went into the ministry. In the summer, our backyard would be arrayed with lilies. And I love the lilies. I love to see the lilies. I love the joy of the lily, the bloom of the lily. To know that Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed as fine as that lily is. And if God can take care and clothe that lily, and God can feed that bird on the twig, and God can do those things, can he not take care of us? If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then he said this, O ye of little faith. Why? You didn't think God was going to take care of you, did you? You didn't think God would meet your need, did you? You didn't think God was going to feed you, did you? You didn't know. Hey, when you were lost, God fed you. If you don't believe me, go home and look in the mirror. When you were lost, God fed you. When you were lost, God clothed you. How much more now as a child of God is God going to meet your needs to keep you clothed and to keep you fed? He will give you food. He will give you raiment. And with these things, would you be content?
Amen.
Amen. then we'll trust God. My wife and I, we've worked so hard to save up a little bit of money. I'm telling you, we've worked hard to save up a little bit of money. Didn't we, honey? You know we worked hard. It's September 15th. Uncle Sam called. He wanted all of our money. What are you going to say to Uncle Sam? Okay, here's the rest of our money again. What's it called? Quarterly taxes. Social Security tax. Self-employment tax. I told my wife, I said, well, honey, we sure worked hard for that money to give Uncle Sam. Isn't that a blessing? But we're not working as hard as we did last year. We didn't pay quarterly taxes. Amen on that. You say, how nervous were you? Oh, about March or February? March. I was real nervous. God took care of us. I said, God took care of us. We paid our taxes. We paid them honestly, and we paid them on time. You know why? Because I learned to trust Him. And it's not just because I believed He would do it, but He promised to take care of our needs. He's clothed us. He's fed us. And you know what He did? Now you say, where's your biblical principle for that? I got one. Bear with me on this. Peter, go pull that fish up out of the lake. Look in his mouth. Okay. There's your tax money. Now, take that principle. You don't have to like that if you don't want to. I mean, take that principle. God provides for your taxes. You don't even have to cheat on it. You can be honest. You know why? God's going to take care of His children. Just throwing that out there. And I like to say that a lot of places, a lot of people cheating, trying to shortcut their taxes as though if they don't get audited, they're not going to get found out. And then they want to get, and I've heard preachers get up and they want to get bailed out. Oh, would you all please pray? Please pray. I'm like, well, were you honest on your taxes? Yeah, kind of. You know what? How do you want me to pray? Did you start being honest or did Uncle Sam's leading you to? What prayer do you want from me? Psalm 78. Verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, look at this, see this. He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? If God, through smiting the rock, provided water for them, can God provide for you? Can God provide meat for your family? Can God provide water for your family? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God give you your heart's desire that you can serve Him and love Him and honor Him? Can God sustain you through the word of truth? Can God take care of your needs? Can God meet your provision? Can God provide when all hope is lost? Can God take care of you? I want to say this. God can. He's done it time and time again on His word. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I thought about this week. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm going to say this. 6 years ago, I think either tonight, maybe tomorrow night, I watched Chris Montgomery walk in the back of this church. I watched his family that he had sit back over there. And like many others, I've told you all this. I'm not a hypocrite about this. I thought, oh goodness, I don't know how we're going to make it. Can God?
Amen.
Can God?
Amen.
The first time I met Dale Moore in the house of God. See, I'm Dale Moore, I'm lost. I said, okay, buddy, more power to you. Didn't bother me one bit. A little weird, kind of an odd introduction, by the way, brother. God furnish a table. Can God put food on your table? Mm-hmm. Where there was nothing, God could.
Amen.
Where there was no water,
God did.
Yes, sir.
Where there was no provision, God provided. There is no food within miles. You go walk through that wilderness and you won't find. There's no survival courses they teach in the deserts of Sinai, in the Arabian desert. Listen, you don't go into the desert land and they teach a course on how, I tell you what the course on how to survive is, get out. Are you listening? For 40 years, God provided. God furnished a table for 40 years and he fed them and he clothed them. Their feet did not swell. Their clothes did not rot. Their raiment stayed the same. Their feet, their shoes, the bindings, the food. God took care of them for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. God met the needs of the children of Israel. So what did they do? Look in verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. It's a thing of trust and belief. They didn't believe God. And by the way, if you have a salvation that doesn't trust him, you don't have his salvation. God will take care of you. God will provide for you if you're believing. Pastor Brother Hayden, one of you, I'm done.
Let me just say a couple things. And I know, for example, the Fords have to get back to Shingle House. The people have a job and such.